speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
You do not have a PowerPoint tonight. I chose not to develop one. I've been thinking of this lesson throughout the course of the week. In fact, I've been looking it over from the book of Titus for the last several weeks. And as is in the bulletin, we're going to cover all three chapters. And I promise you, though, that I will get you out of here before midnight. You know, as Christians, we have a personal and individual responsibility before God, but also as individual Christians, we have a personal desire in like figure to make it to heaven someday. Not only just to make it to heaven, but to stand in the presence of God, to be able to be found as His faithful children. You and I know that as the Scripture teaches us, what a blessing that will be in that great and glorious day. Whenever we stand before God, having lived our lives faithful to Him, we cannot wait to hear God say, "Enter in, my good and faithful servant, for a deed that is well done." And oftentimes we preach and teach about that individual responsibility that we have and hope to encourage us individually to keep on keeping on. And certainly tonight I want to encourage that, but at the same time, there is another angle that we want to think about tonight, as I believe is taught here in these three chapters of the book of Titus. And that is that we also ought to aspire for the Lord's church to do well. Individually, while we are a Christian in the sight of God, together we are the Lord's church. And we ought to desire for every member in the body of Christ to do well. We ought to pray that not only will every member of the church, our local congregation, live a committed life before God, but then also each and every one of us ought to do all that we possibly can, every moment of every hour, to glorify our God in the church, so that the Lord's church will be a beacon of light in our local community. I believe that there are a number of things that we could bring out tonight from a overall contextual standpoint of the New Testament as to things that God says must be in place in order for us to have a successful congregation. But tonight I want to draw our lesson from three major points that I find in the context of Paul's epistle to Titus, a young evangelist. Having identified himself as a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul goes on then from that point to speak with regard to some things that needed to be set in order at Crete. He identifies in regard to this young evangelist is that he has a huge responsibility that is laid before him to set in order things that are lacking. And what is a part of that which was lacking at Crete? Friends and eldership. He identifies to him is that he must appoint an eldership within every city. From that, I would deduce is that there are multiple congregations that have been established in that area. And therefore, Titus has the huge responsibility of proclaiming God's message as it pertains to those who would qualify to become elders and what the work of an eldership is really and truly all about. And it's also important for us to understand is that as the Apostle Paul is writing to this young evangelist and expecting him to spell these things out, the brethren, the congregations that were receiving this message as they were reading from the epistle or having it read before them, they would have understood is that it was very important to have an eldership amongst them. It was important then, and it remains important today, for there to be a scriptural eldership in place. I remember years ago, Brother Bob Stapleton preaching and teaching in regard to the responsibilities and roles of an eldership. And he said, the only thing that is worse than not having an eldership at all is to have a bad eldership. To have an eldership that does not meet the qualifications. To have an eldership that does not abide by the standards of our God. And friends, I would concur with that. as the Apostle Paul was writing to Titus and wanting him to set in order, he gives a list of qualifications that not only was it important for these people to consider, not only was it important for these individuals to think about as they were looking amongst them to appoint men to serve within the eldership, the men who were being considered and the men who were being appointed in like figure needed to make sure that they fit the mode that God set in order. Is that not only did they have their lives according to the standards that are in place whenever they were selected, whenever they are put into place within the local congregation, but friends, also it was imperative for them to continue to maintain these qualifications within their lives in order for them to be able to work faithfully before the congregation, as well as for them to be able to be a beacon of light themselves within the congregation and abroad amongst the community of which they were working, but friends, also in order for them to glorify our God, our Heavenly Father. In regard to this matter, he begins by saying some things that they must not do and some things that they must do. He identifies as that they are not to be accused of dispensation, that they are to have faithful children, that they are not to be self-willed, they are not to approach the eldership with a personal agenda, but rather that they are to come within the eldership and to make sure that they are working within the congregation for the will of God, not according to their own wills. They are not to be given to wine, not to be violent, not greedy for money, but in all things. The Bible identifies is that they are to be sober-minded. In other words, they are to be men who do not allow their minds to be bogged down by the things of the world. They are not allowed, they should not allow the things, even things within the congregation to control them, but rather they must be men who have clear minds, able to think and to reason, and they are men who are to be just and holy and self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful word as had been taught unto them, able as a result of that by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince those who contradict. In regard to this, God wanted those of the first century to realize the significance, the utmost importance of having an eldership, but making sure that that eldership was and that they continued to be scriptural all the way through and through. But friends, I also believe from what is inferred within this context, but also what is taught within the broader context of what we know to be true in regard to an eldership, is that they are to be compassionate men. They are to be compassionate in regard to their relationship with the Lord. They are to be men who put the Lord first, above all, and then the congregation comes right in line with that. They are to be compassionate not only towards our God, but then they are to be compassionate about the membership of which they are overseers, the membership that is under them. They are to be men who love each and every member on a individual as well as on an equal basis. And while there were then and while there may be even unto this very day those that maybe we click better with than what we would others, at the same time we are to have a mutual love and respect for every single member, not looking at one above the other, but always realizing that these souls are equal in the sight of God, and then in like figure they are to be equal to each and every one of us who serve within the eldership. As you read on then in Titus chapter 1 verses 10 through the end of the chapter, I want to bear out in regard to the eldership. In order for the church to be successful as they would have an eldership in place, the elders have a huge responsibility to protect the congregation. They're to be protective in all things. And as I was reading and studying through for the lesson this week, and I read from these verses, my mind went back to what is said in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Where that the elders are responsible for feeding, leading, and protecting the church. He says to take heed to the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To take heed means is that they're to pay attention to the lives of the members. and realize that if members have things going on in their lives that are challenging, that as an eldership, they were then and we are even unto this very day to make sure that we show up, that we are there for them as best we possibly can. But not only whenever they have things going on in their lives that might challenge them, whenever they have sin going on in their lives or even the possibilities of sin going on in their lives as an eldership, we owe it to those individuals and we owe it to the congregation to make sure that we are pursuing those things that could become problematic, not only to those individuals from a sin standpoint, but even those things that could become problems or troubles within the body of Christ, to realize that if we allow things to go by the wayside, if we allow that old adage to play out where that so much water goes under the bridge, in reality, it doesn't take care of itself, but rather that as an eldership, we have a huge role to play in the sight of God and amongst the membership to do what we can to address those issues with those to whom it needs to be addressed, and then in like figure, then to encourage them to repent. I was told of a situation amongst one of the congregations here locally with us where that for a period of time an eldership had allowed a certain situation to go unchecked, where that they had not said really anything to the individual. They had knowledge or they had rumors that were spread to them. And for some reason or another, they didn't go and they did not talk to the individual. However, finally, after some encouragement from the members as well as from one of the preachers in that matter, finally the elders went and they sat down with the individual. And the individual reportedly said, "I didn't realize that what I had said and done was really that bad." And having spoken with this person in a very loving manner, and having revealed to this soul the sin that has taken place, the individual repented of that sin, and he was restored back into the body of Christ. Brethren, that's what it's really and truly all about, is it not? Whenever an eldership and whenever a congregation has to take steps of discipline, whenever we are forced, if you would, because a person will not discipline themselves, whenever we must take it upon ourselves then to go to these people and to talk to them. Our goal is a soul, to gain that soul back into a relationship with God, a faithful relationship with God, and then in like figure to protect the rest of the body so that they do not wander off themselves. So how were they going to be able to have a successful church, a congregation back then, to have an eldership and to have an eldership that was scriptural, compassionate, and protective? But friends, also, not only is it important to have an eldership to that end, Titus was told by the Apostle Paul that the membership also has a role to play. He speaks with reference to this matter about the older men and the older women. And as I look with reference to that, older, I believe, from the original language, and I did not look this up, but I'm going to assume, and my assumption could be wrong here, but I believe that would come from presbyteros. Literally means older or aged individual. Yet at the same time, it may mean, not only as it would pertain to their age, it would relate to, more than likely, because he's speaking with reference to Christians here, about those who are mature in Christ, those who have been Christians for some time. So therefore, when he speaks to the older men, he says that they're to be sober-minded. They're not to be filled up with the things of the world, to be reverent, to be respectable, to be temperate, to control themselves, to be of sound faith, in love, in patience. And friends, let me encourage all of us who are men within the congregation, especially those who have been members of the Lord's church for many, many years, is that let's not be satisfied where we are today whenever it comes to our faith in God, whenever it comes to our knowledge even of the congregation, and then in like figure where we are as it would pertain to our service to God and the type of person that we can be. Not necessarily who we are, that's important, don't get me wrong, but who we can be if we will keep on aspiring to greater heights and greater levels from reading and studying from the Bible. But then he goes on to identify in regard to the older women. Likewise, he's going to lay out some things that they are to be reverent as well. And they are to be reverent in regard to their behavior, to be respectable, not slanders, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And in like figure, these older women then have a responsibility to admonish the younger women. You see, and later on, even the older men, I would draw from verse 6, is that we have a huge responsibility to the younger men, to the younger women. The older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands. Why would he say for them to love their husbands? Not necessarily because it's going to affect the church in regard to if the church sees them acting in one way or another. But friends, I want to take that and to apply that as it would relate to the homes. The other's important, don't get me wrong. But they need to love their husbands at home. And in loving their husbands to the level of which God expects a woman, a wife, to love her husband, then she's going to be well on her way of what God expects out of her to helping join the home together, to bind it together in love. And then in like figure, whenever the wife will love her husband the way that she ought to, the way in which God would expect her to, then there's this reciprocal effect, whether the husband in like figure now will love the wife, even as Christ so loved the church, as the Apostle Paul told those at Ephesus to do in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following. In this matter, the older women are to teach them to be discreet, to be chaste, to be homemakers, good people, obedient to their own husbands. And that idea in regard to obedient means is that they are to be taught to be submissive and coming out of their own families into this new family relationship with their spouse. Oftentimes, they have been used to being under their mother and their father. Now having embraced a husband, it's a whole new thing. A lot of other responsibilities are now coming her way, and therefore, the older women who have experienced these things, who are sound in the faith, solid, mature Christians themselves, now it's their time to pass the baton, to teach others who are younger now coming in as inexperienced. But I want then to go back down to verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, the same as the older men, to be sober. He says, showing yourself to be a pattern of good work in doctrine, showing integrity. And whenever I think about integrity, my mind goes back to the time of Job, where that Job was tempted in many ways that many of us would say that, wow, there's no way that I think that I could ever go through that. But yet at the same time, we never know until really we face those things or similar things in our lives. But when we think about Job, the Bible makes it very clear is that did he have a moment where that he fell down, where it was very challenging for him is what I mean? Did he have a time where that he questioned God? Absolutely. And a part of that question came as a result of those friends of his who came and offered him comfort, as they said. But yet at the same time, as you go to the end of, I believe it's Job 41 and Job 42, we see that Job never jeopardized his relationship with God. He never gave up his integrity. And friends, we are to be people always who maintain our integrity and to be reverenced, to be respectable, incorruptible people before the world, to have sound speech that cannot be condemned, that know that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of us. And therefore, I want to impress upon each and every one of us as I believe that Paul was wanting Titus to realize as a young evangelist who would be speaking to the eldership and who would be helping to establish an eldership and then in like figure speaking to the membership, he's saying, listen, don't forget the fact that you are a light unto the world and therefore constantly live before the world so that the world will be ashamed of their sins and so that they will not have anything evil to say of you and so that they will not have anything evil to say of the church. Why is that important? Well, it's important because of our individual relationship with God to begin with. But friends, there's this great importance as it pertains to the church. I believe that God wants all of us always to keep in mind is that the church is much bigger than we are. And that what we do within our own individual lives, not only does it affect us and does it affect our spouse, if we have a spouse, not only does it affect us and our spouse and our children even, but the things that we would do against God even affects the body of Christ to bring reproach upon the church. And whenever those things take place, then there's the need for public repentance. But yet at the same time in this message, they've not gotten to that end. And therefore, he's encouraging them, don't go in that direction. You see, it's much better whenever we head it off. And whatever we do as God expects us to do, because then God is glorified in all things. So he addresses that if we want to have a successful congregation, a good work before the Lord, we must have an eldership, and that eldership must meet everything that God is saying here in that context, and as well as 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Acts chapter 20 and Titus. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, a number of other places, all the things that God says about the eldership must be in place. But then, the membership, every member must realize how vital they are to the work of the church, to the glory of God's name as a member of the body of Christ. But he doesn't conclude there. Then he speaks about citizenship. Now, let me explain. Whenever I'm speaking about membership, I'm talking about the citizenship we have in the kingdom. But in this context, as I speak about citizenship, he's speaking about the slave and the master relationship. The way that we would take and to apply that today would be the employer and the employee relationship. In regard to the bondservant, he was to be obedient to his own master. And to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. In other words, whenever the boss said to do this or that, the boss is the one who is in charge. And he says, don't respond back. Don't try to be a smart aleck. Don't try to up him in any sense or form of the fashion. Realize is that he is the one who is in charge. He's the one who has the authority. And as long as, let me preface this, as long as he's not asking you to do something that is contrary to the will of God, then do it. Why? Not only is it prudent for your work and your relationship there, but it's important for your relationship with God. And then in like figure, for the relationship that we want these people to come to have in regard to our God. As he goes on, he says, not pilfering, but showing all things fidelity that they may adorn. Note what he says, that the master may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. To adorn means to love. And therefore, while they themselves may not at this time at least have embraced the way of God, he says that they're going to say, you know, I don't have anything evil to say about the will of God because as this person is living their life, I see an exemplary life there. And as this individual is submissive to me as an employee is to be to their employer, boy, if that's what Christianity is all about, it's a good thing. But I'm going to tell you something I saw that I've never plugged this into the context before reading and studying for the lesson tonight. We've just talked about that the employer, in our sense, or the master, in the context, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Here's a goal that we have for those who employ us. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, or of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that brings salvation. Here's what I'm plugging in. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. God wants that soul the same as what He has your soul. The way in which we work, the way in which we conduct ourselves in society, amongst our workplace, if it's in a factory, if it's in a school system, if it's at Walmart, if it is at Kmart, or if it is just out at McDonald's or wherever it might be, if we are living our lives as a Christian and we're doing what we can to be submissive, as long as they're not asking us to do things contrary to the will of God, they will say, you know, this Christianity is not a bad thing. And eventually, their soul might be saved as well. I believe that that's what, in part, verse 11 carries with it. Chapter 3. Remind them to be subjective to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. What's he saying? He says, don't be like the world in any sense or form. Don't go out and talk about people. Don't go out and engage in foolishness. Why? Because those things get them people, those people nowhere, and in like figure get us nowhere. We've got to be people who are productive citizens in the kingdom of God. We are to be people who are faithful before God as citizens in this world. We are to be productive to those who employ us, and we are to be light bearers. Note what he says in verse 8, and we're going to tie this lesson down. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. What's he saying? He says it's a faithful saying. Faithful on whose account? It's given to us from God. And therefore, since God has given us these instructions, let's learn them and let's adhere to them. And in doing so, these things are good and profitable to all men. If we live like God expects us to live in this area, we will be able to go to heaven someday. If we abide and do all that is within our power to do to build the body of Christ according to this structure and the rest of what we find in the New Testament Scripture, God will help us to be able to be the type of congregation that He wants us to be. And we will continue to grow not only spiritually, but we will continue to abound numerically if all of us will do our part in living right and in engaging in the body the way that God expects us to do. It is profitable to all men, not only to us, but to all men, anthropos, if memory serves me correct, that every soul might be able to understand the will of God. Success is most important to life. Success as a Christian is of greater importance, so that we will be able to stand before God and be counted as pure in His sight. But not only from an individual standpoint, it's also important as a congregation that we continue to do these things. And I will compliment us as a congregation, we do quite well. Yet at the same time, there's so much more that we can do if we will but individually and collectively engage in the things that God expects. The lesson tonight has not necessarily been about becoming a Christian, but about being a Christian. And yet at the same time, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to those who are in need of a response tonight.